In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is among us. One reminder that during this octave of the exaltation of the cross, in every Byzantine church this week, you'll find the cross in the center. So during this week, anytime you enter the church, we always do our prostrations. So you come in, you do two prostrations. As we go down our knees, you touch your head to the floor, you kiss the floor, and then you, after two prostrations, you kiss the cross, and you step aside in case there's somebody behind you, step aside, and again, you go down your knees, and you bend all the way down, and you kiss the ground, and then you can move away from the cross. Hope, and perhaps in your home, too, this week, place a cross probably in your home, light a candle by it, if you have an icon of the cross. This week we're remembering the triumph of the exaltation of the cross, as I preached about yesterday. And today, of course, as I mentioned, we're in the octave. So the church is continuing to celebrate this feast, a feast day of the exaltation, lifting up, the raising up of what the church calls the life-giving, precious, glorious cross. And today, now we hear our Lord giving a teaching after the day after this feast day. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For anyone who will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, the good news, will save it. End of quote. That was a passage we heard in today's gospel. And then we heard St. Paul give these very beautiful words to the church of Galatia. It's about discipleship. It's what the heart of discipleship is all about. Quote, with Christ, I am nailed to the cross. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I still live my human life, but it's a life of faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. End of quote. Next week we will witness and be a part of the celebration of Sarah becoming a full member, coming alive. She will be baptized. She will come alive, fully alive. These are the words for all of us who are baptized. These are the words that Sarah will be experiencing next week. The tomb, the font is both a tomb and a womb. Every one of us were put into the tomb of the font. We were nailed to Christ. We were nailed to death with Christ. And we came out of that tomb as if it were a womb. And it's Christ now living in me. But what does it mean to take up the cross? What does it mean to be nailed to the cross? And I will tell you in my 20 years of priesthood and before that, how many times I talk to people and hear from people, and they have very warped understandings of what this means. Unhealthy understandings. And they get caught up with more of the exterior rituals or exterior practices. And somehow it just means I got to punish myself and I have to know that I'm suffering. And that's not what the Lord means when we read our church fathers. That's not where did we begin. To take up the cross, to be nailed to the cross, begins with an interior, a heart that needs to be reconciled with God. It begins with my own personal transformation, my own heart being transformed by the very love of God, right? The God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Those are the words that transform our heart. There was one time when this young man was running down the walkway and he ran into a man and he knocked him down. This was a tall, lanky man with a tall hat. It was Abraham Lincoln. He wasn't president of the United States yet. And this man just plowed right into him and the young man yells at Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln was just walking down the pathway, minding his own business. He was on his right. He was just walking down. This man didn't even see him. He just ran right into him. And then the man begins to yell at him, "Why are you in the way?" And Abraham Lincoln is flat on his backside, looking up at this man. And he says, "Young man, what's wrong with your heart? What's wrong with your heart?" As we read in the scriptures, we read our holy fathers and mothers, our Lord said that what comes out of the heart of the human person, that's where evil and sin comes from. That's what the Lord, when he talks about the cross and being nailed to the cross, he's talking about going into our own hearts, our own souls, our own minds to find that healing first. It's the transformation that has to take place first in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own noose, before we can talk about changing the world. Oh, we've been very good talking about changing the world the last 100 years. We're going to build the city of God on earth. We're going to create utopia. We're going to end poverty. We're going to end social injustices. We're going to save the world, save the environment, whatever it might be. We're very good about talking about how we're going to save the church. Let's renew the church. All this, and it's garbage. It's all missing the point. I call it garbage because it's not that it's not valuable. It's missing the point. What we're not talking about is the need to renew our hearts. Our hearts have to be transformed before we can talk about transforming the world. This is what the Lord meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Evagrius of Pontus, a wonderful, wonderful holy father, not a saint. He was a little wild in some ways, but this man loved God. And he had these profound insights into the soul of the human person. He was a psychologist in the truest sense of the word. And he began, his writings began always with the need for the personal transformation. He lived in the 4th century. And Evagrius had these incredible insights into the psyche of the human person. And he taught this, and I mentioned this last year in the homily on this day. He talks about the 2 selves that we all experience in our lives, the 2 selves. And he calls the first self the Christ self, the Christ self. And this is the original and defining self. This Christ self is the image of God. This is what Adam was given in the beginning before he fell. The Christ self. Where he truly looked at God and he imaged God and he found his identity in God. Because that's his image. God, the human person is made in the image of God. And therefore, if I want to know who I am and how I'm supposed to be as a human being, I have to look to God. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Then he talks about the second self. This is the self that came about after Adam and Eve sinned. And it's called, he called it the legion of the selves, the other selves. Now, these other selves are represented in a whole myriad of disarray and disorder in our life, where the thoughts that go everywhere apart from God, the feelings and the passions that go everywhere apart from God. The emotions that seem to be all over the place in our life, and I feel like a mess and I'm all over the place. And that we experience those moment by moment, that's not a surprise. But when we look at all that and look at all the different movements of the heart, sometimes we think, boy, I just feel like a fragmented person. On the one hand, I go this way, and on the other hand, I feel moved to go this way, then I go this way, and I'm not centered. That's a big word today. Get centered, right? Get centered. But when somebody is baptized, then what happens? God awakens in you the Christ self, the true self. That's what happens. He awakens in you. He brings it alive. It was dead with sin. We're born separated from this true self. Now, let's remember this. Just because that true self is awakened, God does not reject or destroy the other selves. No, what happens is he takes all these different movements going every which way. and God reconciles them. He heals them. He brings them into order. He brings them into order. What's greed? Yes, it's a desire for things. Is that wrong? No, because God said, here's the world. It's for you. Eat of it. Greed is simply the disordered use of the world. Is it good to have friendships and to love? Yes. But then when we try to manipulate people or coerce them or use them, then it's now disordered. And so what does God do with all these emotions and all these passions we have? They are good. They are good. There's nothing in the world and there's nothing in you that is evil. It's just disordered. And what Christ begins to do in your baptism and the rest of your life is he's reconciling it all. He's bringing it together so that there's the one Christ self guiding everything in your life. Now, how does this happen? St. Maximus the Confessor. We even have his saint now. Is there an icon here? Oh, another insightful, very insightful man into the world and God and the cosmos. And he says, how does this selfless love look? How does this renunciation look? He says, it's by attaining perfect charity. Perfect charity is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. So what St. Maximus says is by losing oneself, this is the key, by losing oneself out of love for them, out of love, what happens? St. Maximus says, then you discover who you are as a human being. You discover who you are when you learn how to love selflessly other human beings. Is that not who God is? The God of selfless love, the God who's always pouring himself out for the other. And we are made in that image. And the more I learn how to do that in my life, the more fully I become, more fully alive I become as a human being, the more I become a human being. That's why in the Eastern Church, there are only two vocations. Marriage, the mystery of crowning, and the monastic life. Why? Because in both, you're living in community. Well, you're learning how to become alive as a human being, fully alive. You cannot learn how to be fully human when you cut yourself off from people. It's when the two people, a man and a woman in marriage, learn over time through love. You know that if you're married, you learn over time how to love. When you bring children into the world, you learn how to love. When you're a monastic, when you're in the monastery, a nun or a monk, right, they're learning how to love their community by putting aside their interests out of love for others. And everybody, through a communion of love, we learn how to be docile and submissive to one another. It's not out of the power that I obey. It's out of love that I obey. Selfless, sacrificial love. And that's when I truly learn about what it means to be a human being. So Christ does not teach about rejection of the other selves. He's teaching about the transformation of everything in our lives. And when we begin to do that, the whole inner world awakens to the presence and the power of God in our lives. And that's when we can begin to choose the way of the cross. It's love. It's love that moves me, not fear, not power, not coercion, not manipulation. How many children have rejected their parents because somewhere along the way the parents were too manipulative? They didn't teach their children how to love freely. The children did it out of fear. How many of us maybe have left the faith for a period of time? Or we know people who have left the faith. Why? Because what governed them was fear and manipulation and coercion, rules and obligations, rather than love. Love. So the internal world of fragmentation comes to an end when we truly let the Christ self arise in us. And I begin to practice this way of selfless love. And then that peace that surpasses all understanding truly happens. I experience it on the inside, not outside, by just fixing everything on the outside. No, you can't fix everything on the outside if you're not fixed on the inside. So today, on this Sunday after the exaltation of the life-giving, precious, and glorious cross, we're standing before an elevated cross. And you and I are challenged today to elevate that cross, that way of life in our lives, by choosing the way of selfless love, by choosing the way of sacrificial love, where it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is among us.